John chapter 14, verse 27 will be our text. I'm going to read, however, here in verse, I'll start in verse 23, second half of verse, the second part of verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, from whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then our text here, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's go to the Lord with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord here again, to hear once again from your word. Pray, Father, today that you would help those of us here with troubled hearts, that we would grasp the things that are written to us, that we'd hold on to them, we'd put them in our heart, that they'd change us forever, that we would become a change agent of yours here in this world where you've left us at. Help us to be able to be ready to preach the gospel. Father, help us this morning as we look into your word. Help us to understand and to grow to love it and to rely on the Comforter which you have sent for us. For it's in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen. Peace. Peace. There's a big difference between the peace that is presented here in the Scriptures, the peace that Jesus is referring to as he speaks, than the difference between the peace that we have, that we see, that the world attempts to give, the world, the peace that the world would preach that we have. Interesting thing with peace, I was looking for it, I didn't find it, but one thing that's the opposite of peace is what? Chaos and war. Chaos and war is the opposite of peace. We have all this chaos constantly in our minds when we're not looking upon our Savior, when we don't have His beauty in our sights, when we don't see Him for as He is, we don't see Him for what He's doing. When we take our eyes off that, that peace goes away from us and we start to have chaos. Wars, there's always wars. There's always a war. There's a war going on somewhere all the time in the world. Constantly wars, always wars. If there's not a war that they're coming out of, there's a war that's going into. If there's one that's not fighting a war, it's regrouping for another war. You look at the wars that have, the world wars, and what happened in the world wars. The world was at war, and then there was a time, not of peace, but a time of pause. Just a little bit of a pause, a regrouping. A new generation having a right to literally grow a new generation to go off and fight. Opposite of peace, constantly war. The world will try to offer a false peace. One of the ways that you can see it displayed all around you is in advertising. You see the advertising constantly. Advertising is constantly. Good advertising, good in the sense of that it works, is constantly appealing to man and giving him a false god to worship, a false sense of security, ultimately a false peace. Many professing Christians deny peace by their longing for a different life than the one that they have. This happens. I've heard this. I can't begin to count the number of times I've heard this from people who claim to be a Christian and then you listen to them talk. You let them talk. You let them be feel free, and they loosen up, and they start talking to you about the life they would rather have than the life that they do have. Everybody is trying to find peace, or in other words, everyone is trying to find a sense of well-being. But unfortunately, people in general are looking for it in all the wrong places. In other words, most people are looking for peace or the sense of well-being in this world and in the things that this world has to offer. This, of course, is a futile exercise. It's like a passenger on the Titanic trying to make himself feel better by bailing water with a bucket. Hopefully, this does not describe you. Hopefully, this doesn't describe us. Hopefully, you have rather found your peace in the sense of well-being, not in the world, but in Christ Jesus. This leads us here to this passage that we see in coming up into this farewell, this discourse here. Jesus is trying to give the disciples something. He's telling them about the Holy Spirit coming, telling them the benefits that they're going to have as he departs from them here in John chapter 14. So what was the first benefit that he outlined for them here? What is the first benefit of Christ's departure that he outlined was here is that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them. In John chapter 14, 25, verse 26, these things I have spoken unto you, being present with you, but the Comforter which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What was the first benefit of his departure that Christ outlined? The benefit that Christ outlined was that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them. We consider this, we're going to consider this second benefit. The second benefit that we have in verse 27, which is our text. Peace, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice how Christ makes the point of contrasting the peace that he was going to give them after his departure versus the so-called peace that the world seeks to give. This brings us to the question to answer as we consider the benefits of Christ's departure, the second benefit. What is the question that we'll be seeking answer? It's this. What is the difference between how Christ gives peace and how the world gives peace? So first, let's look at what Christ gives. Christ Jesus gives a true peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace that I give to you. In this verse, this verse introduces a new subject. In other words, there's been no reference to peace in Christ's farewell discourse up until this point. But even though this verse may, in a sense, be introducing a new topic, it certainly is a topic that flows naturally from what Christ had just told his disciples about the coming of the Spirit. In other words, if Christ did not know for a fact the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to them by his Father, there would have been no way that Christ could have said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." He could not have said this, because it would have been impossible for him to leave his peace or to give his peace apart from the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was coming, and the Holy Spirit was going to indwell them indeed, and therefore he was able to say to them what he said. The word peace in biblical times was frequently used in conjunction or with other words to greet or to say farewell to someone. The biblical greeting, you've read it over, peace to you, occurs in many scriptures. Luke 10, verse 5, 24, verse 36, John 20, verse 19, and John 20 and 26. And as a farewell greeting in Ephesians 6, verse 23, in 1 Peter 5, 14, and in 3 John 14, another farewell greeting, go in peace, then occurs in 1 Samuel 1:17, verses 20 and 42, 2 Samuel 15:9, Acts 16:13, or 16:36, and James 2:16. Though none of the typical expressions of farewell using the word peace or peace to you or go in peace are found here in our passage in John 14:27, it certainly seems to be his specific intent of Christ's words in light of Christ's imminent departure. But obviously there's a marked difference in the way that Christ utilized the word peace in saying farewell to his disciples, in contrast with the other Jews and how they might have utilized the word peace. So what is that marked difference? The Jews in general, when they used the word peace in conjunction with a farewell, were simply expressing a hope that the person would enjoy peace, but certainly they were in no position to leave them peace or even to give them peace. But that wasn't true. That is certainly not true of Christ. When Christ expressed his farewell to the disciples, he was not hoping that they would enjoy peace. He wasn't, trying to tell them, boy, he really hoped they had a peace. No, he was actually telling them he was going to leave them peace and give them peace. How many times have you tried to comfort someone and you're going to leave and you know what's been comforted to them is your presence and you feel torn not to leave, but you have to leave? Christ says he is going to give them peace. He's going to send them peace. Jesus described the peace that he was going to leave and to give disciples as my peace. So let's go back and look at the first part of the verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I give unto you. So what did Jesus mean when he said that he was going to leave his peace and give his peace to his disciples? When Jesus told his disciples he was going to leave his peace and give his peace, he was talking about an objective peace, or in other words, a peace with his Father. He was actually going to give them something that he himself enjoyed and that was in his own possession. But in order for this peace that Christ enjoyed with his Father to be given to his disciples, he first of all had to die in order to satisfy the debt of sin that they owed. And then he also needed to send the Spirit into this world to indwell them. Why? Dying for their sins at the cross made it possible for Christ to extend gifts, certain gifts, such as his peace. But it was the coming of the Spirit that actually made it possible for the goods to be delivered. So how did the coming of the Spirit make it possible for Jesus to leave his peace and give his peace to his disciples? Or in other words, the same kind of peace that he enjoyed with his Father. Jesus was able to give his disciples the same kind of peace he enjoyed with his Father because he and his Father would shortly be spiritually joined to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. Just go back and read it. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, and even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth not him, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Was this spiritual union that Christ described here and that was made possible by the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit important in him being able to leave his peace and to give his peace? Absolutely. It made it possible for him to actually give them something that he himself had, that he himself enjoyed, and had always enjoyed with the Father. The Jews in their farewells could only say to their fellow Jews, peace to you, or go in peace, as an expression of hope, something that was hoped for. But Jesus could, in fact, in his farewell, say to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. He could say this because it was an objective peace, a peace that he, in truth, enjoyed with his Father, which he could, in fact, leave them and give them in the person then of the Holy Spirit. So, can people enjoy this same kind of peace today? Absolutely. And how can they do this? They can do this by exercising their faith in Christ Jesus. As soon as they do this, what will happen? They will immediately be born again. In other words, they will immediately, through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, receive Christ's peace, or in other words, the peace that Christ has eternally enjoyed with his Father before the world began. How long will they enjoy this peace? How long will they enjoy Christ's peace? Or in other words, the peace that he enjoys with his Father. Those who receive Christ's peace will enjoy his peace as long as they are spiritually joined to this Holy Spirit, or in other words, they will enjoy this peace forever. Isn't this what Jesus told his disciples in John 14:16? And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. If you are here today and know that you, in fact, have placed your faith in Christ and have been born again, you can know this for a fact. He has given you peace, not just any peace, but his peace. His very peace that he has enjoyed before the world began. Now listen carefully. Knowing that we've been giving Christ peace, or in other words, the peace that Christ has enjoyed with the Father, this will inevitably lead to another kind of peace. So what kind of peace would that be? Those who receive Christ's peace, in other words, his peace that he enjoys with the Father, will inevitably find themselves not only enjoying peace with God, but also the peace of God. Peace with God is objective and given by Christ to those who exercise faith in him and are saved. The peace of God is subjective and should be the inevitable byproduct of our saved condition. In other words, it should be the inevitable byproduct of knowing that we are, in fact, through Christ's death and the personal indwelling of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will always enjoy Christ's peace. In other words, peace with his Father no matter what. Now, I'm going to read a story to you. It's a story you've all probably heard. It's probably old hat, but it still bears repeating. And this is about the writer of our closing hymn that we're going to close with today, which is not 421, it's actually 580, about Horatio Spafford. I'm going to read you his story, the writer of Peace Like a River, or It Is Well, if you know it, as you know it. Horatio Gates Stafford was born in New York on the 20th of October, 1828. But it was in Chicago that he became well known for his clear Christian testimony. He and his wife, Anna, were active in their church, and their home was always open to visitors. They counted the world's famous evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, among their friends. They were blessed with 5 children and considerable wealth. Horatio was a lawyer and owned a great deal of property in his home city. Not unlike Job in the Old Testament of the Bible, tragedy came in great measure to this happy home. When 4 years old, their son, Horatio Jr., died suddenly of scarlet fever. Then only a year later, in October 1871, a massive fire swept through downtown Chicago, devastating the city, including many properties that owned by Horatio. That day, almost 300 people lost their lives and around 100,000 were made homeless. Despite their own substantial financial loss, the Spaffords sought to demonstrate the love of Christ by assisting those who were grief-stricken and in great need. 2 years later, in 1873, Spafford decided his family should take a holiday in England, knowing that his friend, the evangelist D.L. Moody, would be preaching there in the autumn. Horatio was delayed because of business, so he sent his family ahead, his wife and their 4 remaining children, all daughters, 11-year-old Anna, 9-year-old Margaret Lee, 5-year-old Elizabeth, and 2-year-old Tanita. On the 22nd November 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the steamship Villa de Harvey, their vessel was struck by an iron sailing ship. 226 people lost their lives as the ship sank within only 12 minutes. All 4 of Horatio Spafford's daughters perished, but remarkably, Anna Spafford survived the tragedy. Those rescued, including Anna, who was found unconscious, floating on a plank of woods, subsequently arrived in Cardiff, South Wales. Upon arrival there, Anna immediately sent a telegram to her husband, which included the words, "Saved alone." Receiving Anna's message, he set off at once to be reunited with his wife. One particular day during the voyage, the captain summoned him to the bridge of the vessel. Pointing to his charts, he explained that they were then passing over the very spot where the ship had sunk and where his daughters had died. It is said that Spafford returned to his cabin and wrote to him, "It is well with my soul, there and then, the first line of which, when peace like a river attendeth my way." There are other accounts which say it was written at a later date, but obviously the voyage was one of the deep pathos and is the clear inspiration of the moving and well-loved hymn. Horatio's faith in God never faltered. He later wrote to Anna's half-sister, "On Thursday night we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the waters that there are 3 miles deep, but I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, dear lambs." After Anna was rescued, Pastor Nathaniel Weiss, one of the ministers traveling with the surviving group, remembered hearing Anna say, "God gave me 4 daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Naturally, Anna was utterly devastated, but she testified that in her grief and despair, she had been conscious of a soft voice. She remembered something a friend had once said to her, "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair-weather friend to God." Following this deep tragedy, Anna gave birth to 3 more children, but she and Horatio were not spared even more sadness, as on February 11, 1880, their only son, Horatio, named after the brother who had died, also after his father, he also died at the age of 4. In August 1881, the Spaffords left America with a number of like-minded Christians and settled in Jerusalem, where they served the needy, helped the poor, and cared for the sick, and took in homeless children. Their desire was to show those living about them the love of Jesus. The original manuscript of Spafford's hymn has only 4 verses, but later another verse was added. The music, which was written by Philip Bliss, was named after the ship on which Horatio and Anna's daughter had died, the Villa de Harve. Horatio Spafford died of malaria on 16th October 1888. Anna Spafford continued her work in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem until her own death in 1923. Both Horatio and Anna were laid to rest in Jerusalem. It can be truly said in the words that Spafford penned, "It is well with their souls." Hi. So. assume everyone knows the lyrics to that song. Did Horatio Spafford enjoy Christ's peace? Or in other words, peace with Christ's Father? Yes. Yes, absolutely. And what was the natural byproduct of this peace? The natural byproduct of this peace was the peace of God. Or in other words, the subjective feelings of peace, even in the midst of the fiercest storms. This is because he was looking at his, immediate circumstances to where those circumstances were leading him. And where were those circumstances leading him? He believed they were leading him to glory. He believed this because he, in fact, believed that he was at peace with Christ's Father, and that Christ's Father was preparing for him the future blessedness of heaven. Turn to Romans 8. Another very familiar passage, Romans 8, 28. Verse 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So what can we conclude then from these verses? Those who enjoy peace with God can enjoy peace even in the midst of trials, because they know through those trials that God is perfecting them and preparing them for glory. Did Horatio Spafford understand this? Absolutely. When he looked at his trials, he only saw them as the necessary stepping stones that God had permitted to come into his life to perfect him and then to prepare him for glory. He was able to do this because he, through faith in Christ, had received Christ's peace, or in other words, peace with Christ's Father, and his peace with Christ's Father allowed him to enjoy not only peace with God, but the peace of God. When Christ gives peace, he gives a true peace, but this is not the case with the world. If you don't experience, if you don't have peace in your life, and you claim to be a Christian, you have to ask, where is your peace coming from? You're not relying on the peace of the Lord. You're relying on peace that the world offers, which is a false peace and will always leave you wanting. The world gives a false peace. But Christ, in verse 27 of our text, peace I leave with you, not my peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give you. When Christ gives us peace, he actually gives us something, but this is not true of the world. The world's peace is fleeting and constantly has to be replaced with something else. It's constantly moving. We're constantly having to grab it. If you find yourself always grabbing for something else, because you think that's the thing that's going to bring you peace, that's not the peace of God. That's not the peace that comes from God. This world tries to extend to us the hope of peace through money, fame, friends, power, possessions, and pleasure, status, whatever. And you think of status, you think, well, I'm not a rich person. No, it's what you want other people to think of you. Because you think that they need to think something more of you than what you think that they will if they knew you. It's only an illusion. The reason why the peace the world gives is a false peace is because it has no substance and will eventually give away, and it'll become disappointment and despair. It'll leave you wishing and wanting for more. But praise be to God that this is not the kind of peace that his disciples were going to receive. They actually were going to receive something that rather than and receive something that rather than giving way to disappointment, despair, would actually give way ultimately to glory. And because this was the peace that they were going to be left with, after he departed and asked the Father to send the Spirit to them, he told them at the end of 27, verse 27, John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." May God give us the grace to turn our backs on the so-called peace that the world offers so that we can enter into the fullness that is only available in the peace that Christ gives to us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, here again. Thank you for the great example that you have left for us. The word through your scriptures that teach us not to be persuaded by the world, not to accept a false peace, but to strive, Lord, and to be those who have a hold of and have a grasp on the peace that salvation brings through our Savior. Father, help us, Lord, to be content with the things that you have given to us. Help us, Father, to look, to see the blessings, to love them, and Lord, to help us to use them to point others to the salvation that's available in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we go about to live our lives, that people would see us, that they would see the peace that we have, that they would see the joy that we have in the midst of all the world's trials, and that they would that our Savior would be glorified through it, that we would have the opportunity to preach the gospel to them, not through our own works, but through the work of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to keep our minds and our eyes focused on the prize that is Christ Jesus, for it's in His name and for His sake I pray. Amen.